Right. Heal our land. There's many of us that have been praying this week. Remember from last week, the 777 on the seventh month for the first 7 days. We're going to be in prayer, and one of the big things that we're praying is about healing our land, about glorifying our Lord, and then praying for spiritual awakening through the Holy Spirit. And so many of us will be fasting and praying tomorrow, and that's the third seven was for 7 hours of fasting and praying on that seventh day, and that'll be tomorrow. All right. Today's a little different. We talked about Thrive. We talked about new beginnings. And this is the first day I'm going to preach with an iPad. And it wasn't planned. So we're trying to figure out, you know, sometimes you got to shake it and make it do what you want. It's kind of like a kid, you know. Nobody write that down. I don't shake my child. Don't tell. Yes, you have one of those weeks, you know, my laptop died. I'm told it's the hard drive. And so there's some promises, right? Wes offered to try to fix it. And then I come here, and for the last 2 months, my Windows computer's been asking me to update the Windows 8 to like Windows 8.1 today, or 0.1. And I keep saying, remind me later. Well, today, in trying to check to remind me later, I pressed OK. And it went to this total reboot, setup, all this kind of stuff. And so I prepared my sermon on the iPad, emailed it here, and I didn't get it printed because the computer's doing its own thing. So I'm moving into the new century. I got Apple in front of me, so this is going to be good today, right? And but we're continuing in our study of James. James 3, looking at verses 13 through 18. And again, just wanted to, the first word that I have up there is thrive. Is thrive. And that's what God's put on my heart. And we've been such in a mode as the church, generally speaking, throughout our country, in a survival mode. And it seems like our country, it was birthed, it was founded on religious protection and freedom, and then in this last several decades, we just see that being attacked, and we see a lot of that because the church did go into somewhat of a survival mode, that we're satisfied to where we are and what we've accomplished. We see the church as an organization that reflects a lot of business practices in corporate America. And while some of those may be good, you start to lean on man's practices rather than the Holy Spirit and Scripture itself. But we see where the church has gotten into survival mode. And church, today, the word thrive. When you pray for yourself, not just to thrive as an organization, but let us thrive as individuals, as disciples of Christ. If we're going to call ourselves Christian, may it mean something. And may it mean what is reflected in the Scripture today. And not just today, but every day. But I think that's what we're going to look at. Wise and understanding. That's what I've titled it, which comes out of the first verse that we're going to read today, out of James 3:13. But who among you is wise and has understanding? That is the question. Let's go ahead and read James 3, 13 through 18. It says, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So here we are today. Who among you, James asks, is wise and understanding? And it's, when we think about wisdom, when we think about understanding, we usually think of that which relates to knowledge, the things that we know, and maybe the way that we carry ourselves. And that second part, I believe we would see that's what James points out to. It's not something that points in our skulls, but it's, we see it in verse 13. It says, who among you is wise and understanding? It says, let him show. It says his deeds. Let him show his deeds by his good behavior and by the gentleness of wisdom. And throughout this whole study so far in James, it's been about transformation. Remember, this book is written to at this time, they weren't even called Christians yet. They were followers of the way. But these are disciples of Christ, people who proclaim to believe in Jesus Christ and follow him. And so there, James is talking about transformation. But if we believe, if we say that we believe, and if we proclaim Christ as our Lord, then there should be some sort of transformation, and we should exhibit it in some way. We studied a couple weeks ago where James was talking about faith and works. And remember, if you remember, we looked, it wasn't that was in conflict with what Paul wrote earlier, where he was saying that faith leads to salvation. We can't do anything. There's nothing we can do. We can't give money. We can't count our blessings or rosary beads or, I didn't mean to make that against any other religion, but I didn't. There's nothing we can do. You can't build houses in Africa for orphans. It's nothing you can do to give you salvation. It is through faith alone. But then when that faith comes, there's supposed to be a transformation, and that we're supposed to exhibit the life of Christ through us. And as we exhibit this life, then there are works. Then there are things that we can go and do, whether he tells us to build houses in Africa or give or share Christ with our workplace or whatever it may be, whatever spiritual gift he has given us to exercise. And here we see again, James, it's like he's saying, if you're a Christian, act like it. And so we see that here today. And so who among us is wise and understanding is the question. And the first point we see today, and we see it down in verse, in verse 17. But the wisdom from above is what we're going to be doing. Wisdom and understanding begins with a relationship with God. And now where do I get that from? In verse 17 it says, but the wisdom from above is first pure. Then it gives a list of things. But is first pure. This word pure means it's innocent. It is clean. And what is that that makes us innocent? What is that that makes us clean? What is it that makes us pure? Let's look at a few verses together. First, let's look at Matthew 26, 28. Matthew 26, verse 28. We see here there Jesus is celebrating the Lord's Supper, his final, last supper with them, is where we get our Lord's Supper from, and we'll be doing that next week. We'll be celebrating that ordinance next week, so please be here for that. But Jesus in 26, 28 says, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ's blood was poured out for our sins. Join me again in Romans 5, 8 and 9. Romans 5, verses 8 and 9, Paul writes, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, by his what? By his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. than next in 1 John 1:7. It's a verse that we've been getting familiar with. 1 John, verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and then here it is, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." And then finally, a few pages over, Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Where in the introduction of this book, they're describing Jesus Christ here. And it says, "And from Jesus Christ," and here the description starts, "the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His," what? "By His blood." Wisdom and understanding begins with a relationship with God. James says it's first pure, it's innocent, it's clean. And the only way that we can claim innocence, that we can proclaim any cleansing from any sins or any forgiveness of sins or be pure in any way, it is only through the blood of Jesus Christ, and that comes only through faith. Friend, have you been washed by the blood today? Have you come to a point where the Holy Spirit has drawn you? And you said, "Yes, I believe that Jesus Christ." And Leviticus, I don't have this, I think 17:11 is where all this starts, if you want to do some research on that. That we are atoned, we are forgiven, we are made whole, we are made clean only through the blood. And blood had to be shed, and Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice for us. Wisdom and understanding. We must understand first that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. Next, we see that wisdom and understanding is revealed in our relationships with other people. And here with James, we see that, as I'm turning back there, is he contrasted earthly wisdom with wisdom from above, or heavenly wisdom. Verse 14 says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth." What is the truth he's pointing out here? Don't say you have wisdom and understanding if you have these selfish tendencies. He says, "This wisdom is not that," I'm in verse 15, "which comes down from above, but it is earthly, it's natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing." Disorder, it's the opposite of peace. It's the opposite of harmony. It's the opposite of unity. And he says this earthly wisdom is, when we have bitter envy, we have selfish ambition. What is that? We're jealous, we're envious, we're selfish. It's about me. It's about me. I'm jealous because of whatever reason. I'm envious because I want that, or because I don't have that. And I have ambitions about my life, and it's about me, it's about me, it's about me. He's saying that if we have this is not the wisdom that is from above. If we're proclaiming, if we're making our life all about us and about our needs and our desires and our goals, even sometimes to where we'll step on somebody else, whether they're a believer or not, in our workplace, it's part of climbing the corporate ladder. But when it's about us, he says, this is not wisdom. This is not understanding. It is disorder. And he even calls it demonic. Friends, how are we today? I mean, here we come in and we open up the door and we see each other, and we've talked about the miracle of the parking lot. You know, life is what it is all day or all week long, and we get in that parking lot, and boy, we are transformed. Well, hello, Sister Stephanie. How are you today? Oh, I'm fine. I just beat my kids halfway driving to church and, you know, and yelled at them and we can't find a shoe. And no, oh, we're great. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I guess. It's one of those rabbits I shouldn't chase. But what is our life like all the time? Not as that it's perfect, not that we're always joyful, not all that we're always, you know, the number one, you know, Christian of the week running for that award. No. But is it about us? Is everything about us? And if we are not joyful, if we are going through difficulty, is it because we are suffering from jealousy, from envy, and our ambitions aren't being fulfilled? It's about us, it's about us, it's about us. And I tell you, when it's about us, we miss who it's truly about, and that's Jesus Christ. It's about Him. It's about what He's done in our life. And what was He about? He was about loving God. He was about loving other people. We see that in the Great Commandment. But then we read further in verses, this thing keeps flipping my page, in verse 17, it says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, we've talked about that, then it's peaceable. Well, who are we at peace with? We're at peace with other people. And it says that it is gentle. Well, how are we gentle? We are gentle with other people. And it says it's reasonable. Who do we reason with? We reason with other people. Full of mercy. Who are we being merciful to? To other people. And then it says, and it's full of good fruits. What are the good fruits? We see those in James 5. It's love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, self-control. I think I missed one. Which one did I miss? Was that, I said, never mind. There's one more. Patience. I thought it was patience, but I didn't want to say it because I was afraid I was going to be wrong. That sounds like something my teacher said. Just say it. Patience. It was patience. Yeah. But and who are those things? When love who? People. Joy. Why? People. It's all about, it's about other people. And this wisdom and understanding is revealed in our relationships with other people. Not just the people we come to church with. Not just the people that we're in Sunday school with, but the people we live with. The people we live next to. The people we work with. The people we study with. The people we do life with. The people who we don't know their name, but we see them each and every day, whether it be at the place you stop to get coffee in the morning. Or the place where whatever you deal with. And even that person on the other side of the phone that has messed up something and you got a call and whoever it is, the phone company or your mortgage company or whatever to fix something. All people, wisdom and understanding is revealed in our relationships with others when the pastor or somebody from the church isn't looking. How do you treat other people? Are you a peacemaker? And I tell you, peacemaking is tough. Peacemaking can be tough. And the next in verse 18 says, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wow. So wisdom and understanding we've seen so far is, it begins with a relationship with God. We can't even attain that. We can't even be transformed into this kind of person without being this salvation, without this cleansing that only comes through Christ's blood. And this wisdom and understanding is revealed with our relationships with others as we are transformed to be more like Christ. And then finally, we see that wisdom and understanding creates a healthy environment for the gospel. For the gospel. Well, why should we be about the gospel? That's, as disciples of Christ, that's what we should all be about. Because by His grace, and only by His grace, because none of us are good enough to deserve it, only by His grace have we received it. And so part of our mission, part of the commission that He has given us is to go and extend that same grace to others that has been extended to us. We are disciples. And as disciples of Christ, we are supposed to be making more disciples. Just through sharing your testimony. If you go back to the last point, I mean, you live a life that is peace-loving, that is gentle, that's compliant, that is full of mercy, you see that the fruits of the Spirit coming through. You live a life, and you just do that, and the wisdom and understanding of Christ comes through your life, being transformed just in that, they're going to notice that there's something different. I mean, if you're not all about yourself, but you're always about other people, they're going to be, hey, you know, there's something different about you. You say, well, let me tell you what it is. And then you share your testimony. It's about making Christ, and about making disciples for Christ. But wisdom and understanding, when we have been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we focus on other people through the love that we have through Christ, we create a healthy environment for the gospel message. Imagine being a mean person and then proclaiming Christ to somebody. Isn't that the problem with the church today? Hypocrisy is the number one thing in Scripture that we just read, even confronted that. And it says to be this way without wavering. And it says without hypocrisy. We saw that at the end of verse 17. But here, when we maintain a pure life of wisdom and understanding, the gospel will flourish in our life. Did y'all notice in verse 18? It says, and the seed whose fruit? It's like James, as he's writing this, he's personifying the word seed. Whose fruit? And what do we see throughout Scripture? The seed usually refers to the Word of God. And then so when the seed, the Word of God, and we see in John 1, we see that the Word, actually the Logos of God, does come to life, and that life is in Jesus Christ. So this seed, Jesus Christ, is what it is. And in this, and when it says the seed, so Jesus Christ, whose fruit is righteousness. And we know this righteousness. We can go and talk about that. It goes back to point one. This righteousness, this cleansing, can only come through Jesus Christ. Isaiah says that our righteousness by itself, even at its best, is no better than a filthy rag. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus Christ. These fruits of righteousness. What is he talking? He's talking about salvation. And what better way to honor God than to spread his good news? To spread the gospel through the way you live your life. Here James is saying that is wisdom and that is understanding. And but it says it's sown in peace. Remember, he just contrasted and he said, whenever we do things in earthly wisdom, it sows discord. That means there's strife. There's difficulty. There's no unity. There's no fellowship. But he says, this gospel of peace, he says, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown, how? In peace. Do you remember our study in John 17? What was it? It was unity. When we are in Christ, who is in God, and we are unified. In that way, why? Why should we be as one? He said, because Christ said, so they will know that the Father sent him. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. And when it is sown in peace, what verse 18 says, when it is sown in peace, which is unity, which is fellowship, which is harmony, it says, by those who make peace. By those who make peace. Peacemaking. Again, I ask again, our friend, are you a peacemaker? Peacemaking is tough. We've identified peacemaking often as, you know, not confronting. You know, okay, that's happening over there, but I'm going to keep my peace. Peacemaking can also sometimes, if we were to draw a picture, would be, you know, maybe an ostrich with its head stuck in a hole in the sand. You know, if we're at peace, but really what the truth is that there's war all around us, and that war is inside of us. But a peacemaker is one who makes peace, that where there is discord, they go and they bring confrontation. We've gotten so used where confrontation is such a bad thing and something that we don't want to do because it is uncomfortable. The confrontation is just living the truth and saying, hey, Rhonda or Mike or whoever, I don't understand what you said about this and what you meant about that. Pastor, I don't know what you meant about that when you're talking about people or said this or said that or chased that rabbit. You hurt my feelings. Or, hey, I think you're wrong in this. Let's talk about this. Whatever it is, we can go and make examples all day long. But peacemaking is knowing that we're pursuing unity. We're pursuing fellowship. Why? Because that is where the gospel can flourish. What does Satan do, though? What does Satan do? He brings discord. He brings fighting. In our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, and wherever people gather, there is gossip everywhere. And boy, gossip can really destroy some peacemaking. And so the best thing for Satan to do is just rise up ourselves. And usually, what are we at war about? About something about me. You know, you stepped on my toes. You did something. I wanted it this way. You did it that way. You said this. You hurt my feelings. We did this. It's about us. And that goes back to the earthly wisdom that he says is natural. And we could say, well, it's just natural. He's not talking about that. The natural that comes from sin before it's been cleansed and purified by the blood of Jesus. But he calls it demonic. He calls it demonic. Why is it demonic? Is it because we are demons? No, because it's stirred up as such. Harmony, peacemaking. It's difficult. And it requires work. But why should we work towards peacemaking in our lives, in the places we work? Because of love. There's a point too. Because of other people. Jesus Christ, he told us, he confirmed what we were told back in Deuteronomy 6, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then to love other people. You get it? It's about God. And it's about other people. It's not about us. And when we get in that mode and we become peacemakers, that is the ground. When we remove all discord like pulling weeds, that is when we become fertile soil, good soil, to where the gospel can be cultivated in the hearts of people. In the hearts of people. I don't know where I'm at on this thing. You know, Jesus does tell us. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. And only those who enjoy his peace can make peace. We can't do it on our own. Can't do it in our own strength. Peacemaking begins in private on your face. I say on your face. It begins in prayer. Regardless what position you take in prayer. It's about the Holy Spirit. Lord, you know what I'm dealing with. If you go in to make any confrontation with any person for purposes of making peace and you have yet to go in prayer, you've missed step one and you're going to face difficulty. Because it's about Jesus. Even the spreading the gospel is about Jesus. And we are a mere branch. If I was to rip a branch off this, well, this isn't a real tree, but but if this was a real tree, and I was to rip off the branch, what could this branch do? Can it still make fruit or whatever it would do? This one's making flowers. I don't know if they're flowers that plant normally makes, but they are. Would it continue to make silk flowers? No. It needs the trunk. It needs the roots. It needs the cores. And we too, we need Jesus Christ to be a peacemaker. To be a peacemaker. And again, remember, peacemakers are more like warriors. And if you can get that with me, I don't know how to communicate it enough to you. That I think of that commercial about the Marine Corps. We need a few good men. But you see like some big battle scene behind. You see all the people running. And you're like, what's happening there? And then all of a sudden onto the screen comes the Marines, and they're running into it. They're running towards the smoke. They're running to it. And that's what we need in our life today. That's what we need in our churches today, that people that will see where there's discord in their church, in their life, in the places where you live, be it your home, your workplace, your school, wherever, and you run towards it because you're not a coward. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ, and you're going to run into prepared with prayer, prepared with the armor of the Lord, which includes, what is it? It's the gospel of what? Peace. We shod our feet with the gospel of peace, the belt of truth, the breastplate of what? Of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, because you have been into it. And we have courage, and we run into the problem. And we don't no longer run from it. And we don't gospel or gossip. We don't spread it. We don't make it worse. We confront it. We pray about it. And we're not rude. We're loving, and we work through it. Peacemaking is like spiritual battle. But it's rewarding, and the thing is that the church, the Christians, the disciples, we won't do it. We have made being a Christian no more than just joining here on Sunday morning. And I tell you, this isn't it. This is one part of it. We should come together and be encouraged and fellowship and learn. This is what is it? It's the trying to go back to that thing that I shared about a year ago. We are the marina. You know, we're and remember I said, what kind of ship? If we were a ship as a church, what kind of, would we be a battleship? One that just battles all the time and either with each other or other people or other churches or other organizations or people that we work with, live with? No, we're not a battleship. We're not called to be a battleship. Or are we a cruise ship to where we come and we're served and we're fed and life is good and we go out throughout the week and we live how we want to live and we come back because we're Christians, we're good Christians, we're going to go to church and we're on the cruise liner where we're served. We pay our tithes so we can have resources and the church with the most toys wins because that church gets more people and because it's about the toys. About the cruise liner, or are we a fisher boat, where we just sit here and we are fishing, we are wanting to be fishers of men, but we're all here, and the only place that the gospel is spread is right here. I come here and I give the gospel every week, you know. But guess what? This is not an evangelistic moment. It's become that in our churches throughout the nations, but this is a disciple making time. The evangelism goes with you wherever you go and rub shoulders with other people. And this is what are you wise and are you understanding that you are purified and you're supposed to be about other people, and then as you go and you're peacemaking regarding what it is, you are sowing the seeds of the gospel. That's where it happens, but we've tried to make it happen in here. There's many of you that, Lonnie, you don't ask them to walk the aisle. Well, find me in Scripture where it says to walk the aisle. They can walk the aisle if they want to. I stand right over there every week. But it's your responsibility. Why? Because you proclaim to be a Christian. You claim to be a Christ follower. You are a disciple maker, and the Great Commission goes to you as well as it does for me. But the last example is that we're a marina. What does that mean? That means we come together. We're encouraged. This is a time for us to be open with one another, and we have relationship here. And when you walk in the door, you walk in Sunday school class, or you walk in your small group if you do something else off campus, and they say, well, how are you doing? Well, brother, so-and-so, I'm doing awesome. No, that's when you say, I'm not doing so well. We should be able to look at somebody and say, where are you at in your spiritual journey? I can say, man, I've been out of the Word. You say, why? You know, not in love. Of course, in love, not to be rude. How can I pray for you? How can I walk with you? Can I send you a text every day? What can I do to help you in this difficulty that you're in? peacemaking, loving others, being a disciple. It is in this environment where unity and true fellowship exists is where the gospel thrives. That's the word. We're going to be hearing that word a lot. We've been called to thrive. The gospel has been called to thrive. It is going to thrive. If it's not going to thrive here, the Holy Spirit will cause it to thrive somewhere, the people who want it and the people who serve Him and love Him. But again, wisdom and understanding. It's not about what we know. It's about a relationship with God. It's about our relationship with others. And it's how we live our lives each and every day in every place we go and how we extend God's grace. So back to the original question. Are any of you wise and understanding? First, have you been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ? If you have questions about that, I will be standing right over there. I would love to discuss that with you before you leave today. Does this salvation affect the way you live in unity, in harmony, and fellowship with other people? All people, regardless of their station, regardless of their nationality, regardless of whoever they are, without partiality, even if they have tattoos. I say that. You know why I say that? Yesterday, or last week, Joe, you remember that guy? He came. He came down there and he talked to me and he said, "Man, I don't belong here." He said, "I got tattoos," and he said, "I confess I've been drinking beer and I'm in a hard place. I need help." And I said, "Okay, well, we're about the help. Let's talk about the tattoo thing. What do you mean you can't come because of tattoos?" He said, "Well, I'm a tattoo artist. That's what I do for my living, and I have all these tattoos, and I understand I can't get to heaven. And I don't belong in church." I said, "Man," I said, "you come to this church. Jesus doesn't care about your tattoos." He said, "Doesn't it say in the old Testament you're not supposed to write on your body or something like that?" And I said, "Well, there is, but that's a whole other, I mean, yeah, but right now, come as you are, man." He said, "Well, I live in Birmingham." I said, "Find you a church." And he said, "I can come to church?" I mean, he was excited. Do you remember him, Joe? He was just like, "I can come to church?" I said, "Yes, you can come to church." And I said, "When you get home, you find you a church, and if they won't accept you because of your tattoos, go for another one. Find a church, because in the church that doesn't care about your tattoos, sir, is the one that is being led by Jesus Christ. It is the one that is wise and understanding because they've been purified by the blood of God, by the blood of Jesus. And I tell you, there's a whole lot more deeper stains in my life that's been cleansed than a tattoo on my skin." Everybody who's in your life, regardless of who they are or what they do, they are worthy because of Jesus Christ and what He's done on your life to hear the gospel. They are worthy to be loved. Why? Because it's not your love, it's Christ's love that's coming through you, that's transforming you, that is wanting to transform them as well. It's about everybody. About everybody. Do you live that way throughout your life? I hope that man's in church today. And then finally, does the way we're asking again the question, are any of you wise and understanding? Have you been purified by the blood of Jesus Christ? Does this salvation affect the way you live in unity and harmony and fellowship with the people in your life? And finally, does the way you love God and love people provide fertile ground for the fruits of righteousness to abound in your life? Are you wise? Are you understanding? Mike, if you'll pray for us, if Felicia and Rhonda, if y'all will lead us out in song, I'll be right over here. I'd love to talk to anybody about anything, tattoos or not.
much for loving us, and Lord, by grace, you called us, Lord, stains on our lives, our hearts, our minds. Lord, unbelievable, but by grace, you smiled and reached down and changed our lives. And for that, Lord, thank you. Give us wise and understanding hearts that we may truly share that good news with others. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. Bless everyone here, their families, their lives, their homes, their jobs. The ones who are traveling, bless the traveling time. Lord, that we may be true disciples and love you and love others and show the whole world who you are through us. And we pray everything in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.